Morning. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is this you, Elijah, my master? And he said to him, It is I. Go say to your master, Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, He is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, Go say to your master, Behold, Elijah is here. And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, Go say to your master, Behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Is this you, you troubler of Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, That is a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it, first for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us! But there was no answer, nor no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cry with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which he had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel should be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he filled 4 pitchers with water and poured it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, Do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Then Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let them one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on his earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go back seven times. And it came about at the seventh time that he said, Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, so that the heavy shower does not stop you. So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Amen. Wow. It's one of the most power-packed chapters in the Old Testament. And so we're introduced to Obadiah. Obadiah was a servant. It was probably one of the captains or chief lieutenants that served under Ahab, but he was a man of God, and he greatly, greatly feared the Lord. So his heart was to the Lord. And so after about 3 years, they've been trying to find rain. They're trying to figure out what to do with their cattle. Their animals are dying. It's quite a severe famine that takes place here. And then he sends Obadiah. So Obadiah and Elijah and Ahab split. And so one goes one way, one goes the other way. And they're trying to find pasture for the cattle to graze in. When he's on his way, he meets Elijah. And Elijah, it seems to be actually through the wording that they actually plan to meet together. Somehow, or Elijah planned to meet Obadiah. So the word of the Lord had come to him. So he goes on his way. Things are happening. And he says, hey, go call Ahab here. And Obadiah is struck because he's thinking, oh, man, if I go call him and then you come and then the Spirit of the Lord is going to take you somewhere else, this is not going to be good for me and I'm going to die eventually. And he reminds him of his goodness. Don't you know that I actually prepared the prophet? So you have a little idea of the situation that's happening in Israel. Jezebel is killing the men of God. And so, she has really going out of her way. Remember, she wants to get rid of God, get rid of the holy men, get rid of the prophets, and institute the worship of Baal. I mean, just totally obliterate Jewish worship and bring about the worship of Baal and the Asherah. So Obadiah sends for Ahab. Ahab comes, meets Elijah, and notice what Ahab says. Ahab says, Is this you, Elijah, the troubler of Israel? And Elijah says, it's not me. I'm not the troubler. You're the troubler of Israel. It almost sounds like two kids fighting in that way. He says, no, you're the trouble of Israel, and it's you and your fathers because you've gone after the Baals. Now, this whole contest that takes place afterwards is really for Ahab's benefit. Ahab thinks he's done nothing wrong. Ahab is totally struck by conscience. Just think, he says, you are the troubler of Israel. In other words, it's your fault all these things that happen. He has no awareness of his actions and his idolatry. He is just so, his conscience has died, the conviction is gone. He is totally lost. And I want to tell you guys, that's a very difficult place to be. When there's no conviction of sin, when either a man of God or the Word or friends or house church leaders, when they come to you and they confront you about things that are going on, you can have a couple different approaches, okay? One, you can repent. And you can say, oh my goodness, God, oh yeah, I've been messing up. And that's generally what the Holy Spirit wants. Or two, you can be totally defensive, and you can blame other people. you know, oh, I saw that guy do it. You know, oh, I saw this leader and he did the same thing. Well, what does it have to do with you? Well, we're not talking about the other, we're talking about you. And you can be totally defensive, or the other side is you could become totally angry and in be really not even be in denial, but really be dead. That's what the idea of being dead in your trespasses. I mean, totally immune, totally numb to any conviction that happens. Obviously, the first part, you know, repenting, that's always a really good thing to do. The middle part, you can kind of work with that a little bit, right? And some reasoning. And just, you know, usually when that happens, I just ask the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction. But the third one is really, really difficult to handle. This person is totally gone. There's no conscience anymore. And they really are dead in the Lord. And so there needs to be something drastic that happens. And so Elijah, knowing that, sets up this drastic encounter. And so he says, go gather at Carmel. Now, Carmel is actually the perfect place. It's the hill country, beautiful plain. You can fit a lot of people there. There's actually a brook and wells that are there. So that's, you know, so Elijah needs the water to go back and forth, pitchers of water to cover the offering. Just a perfect place for this. And then he basically finds them in this place, and he says, I want you to gather up all the prophets. Get the 450 of Baal and the 400 of the Asherah. Now, unfortunately, only the Baal ones show up. The other 400, they don't show up to this battle. They probably know they're going to get their butt kicked or something. And so only half of them. But it's interesting that Elijah knows exactly how many prophets there are. And most likely because this is probably quite famous in the land. And Jezebel probably bragged, and it was known that she actually keeps 950 prophets, and she feeds them. Actually, they sit at Jezebel's table, and she takes care of them. And so you could see the apostasy that's taking place. And so Ahab sends a message among the sons, brought the prophets together at Carmel, and then Elijah turns to the people. See, the goal of the prophet is not to give prophetic words, okay? The goal of the prophet is to turn people back to God, and they use prophetic words to come to that place. You need to understand the difference, okay? And so the prophetic ministry, the office of the prophet, is to draw people back to the Lord. And it's sad that when we in the modern church, that we have the prophetic, and it's all about someone's gift. It's all about how powerful they are. And it's like, the prophetic is to call people back to the Lord. And it's using special information. It's using foretelling of their future. It's talking about their past. It's words of knowledge. It's giving them wisdom, words of wisdom. And all these things, that's what prophecy is meant to do. And so you could see that this wasn't a power encounter for Elijah to say, you know, beat his chest, I'm the man, you know, I'm the most prophet, or most prophetic in the land. And he turns to his people. You can see the heart behind this whole encounter is to say that, hey, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? In other words, you can't serve God and serve Baal at the same time. And, I mean, talk about prophetic word, right? I mean, this, you know, and really part of a real prophetic word is that it's timeless. And I could preach this message this Sunday. I'm not going to because we have baptism. But it would probably resonate with about 95% of our church. How long will you serve God and while trying to serve the world or serve mammon or, you know, serve your girlfriend or, you know, your boyfriend or whatever the case may be? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? And he says, if God is God, serve him. If your girlfriend is God or your job is God, then by all means, go and serve that, you know, to that end. And, I mean, it's such a word, but you can see his heart. And so let's see what happens. And so, okay, this is a contest. Here's 450 prophets. Here am I. I'm alone in this place. Now, you'll see this theme keep coming up over and over again. I'm alone. And that's out of his brokenness. We'll get to that another time. And so let's take two oxen. Let's divide it up. Let's call, and whoever calls, whoever brings fire down. Now, you got to understand that the Baals were famous for being gods of fire. And so it's almost he's using their own strength. And he's saying, okay, yeah, you guys are you know, in charge of the fire. You know, most of their ceremonies and a lot of things encompass fire as a part of it. So, all right, that's your specialty. Let's use your specialty. So then the people will have no excuse whatsoever to follow after God when this is done. And so he gets this place, he does this thing, and the people say that's a great idea. So the prophets go up, the Baal prophets, and they start calling on the Lord, and over the noon offering, it's a couple hours, and nothing happens. And so Elijah, seemingly, he's got a sense of humor, right? Elijah's got a little edge to it, and he starts mocking them. And he says, hey, maybe your God's on holiday, you know, or maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe you should talk louder to wake him up. And that's what these Baal guys do. They start getting on top of the altar. They start screaming and dancing. And then they start cutting themselves. I mean, it's ridiculous. All these things. And nothing happens. And so they rave until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. This is 29. But there's no voice. No one answered. And no one paid attention. And so nothing's happening. Then, now you see Elijah's heart. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And then look what he does. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And he chooses this mountain, Carmel. And there was an altar that was laid there by one of the fathers, one of the patriarchs. But it had been torn down, and it had been desolate. And it's this really is a picture of what happened to the nation of Israel. Once worshiped the Lord, now broken and torn down. But here's the heart, and this is the heart of God. Listen, when God brings conviction to us, this is his heart. Look what he says, verse 30, come near to me. Another passage says, draw near to me. Remember, isn't that what James tells us in the book of James? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so he, with loving kindness, draws people. See, a lot of times when the Lord brings conviction and we get defensive in these things, because deep inside we feel like, I mean, there's multiple reasons, but one of them is feel like, God, you know, you don't really want to give me the best. And so I need to go take care of myself. And there's a lack of trust, and I mean, a lack of so many different things, but at the heart of it is, well, Lord, I want to do it my way, because really I can't really trust you to do it your way. And so I'm going to do this, okay, Lord? But he's wooing us to this place. And his heart is to prosper us. So he says, draw near to me. And then he goes and he repairs. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to heal us. He wants to touch the places of our heart that gravitate towards sin or gravitate towards bad decisions. And yet, you know, our pride and our defensiveness and anger, all these things rise up. But the heart of God is really to repair. It's to draw people closer, and it's to repair the altar. It's to say, hey, let's go back to worship. Let's go back to what we used to do before. That's what revival is. Revival is bringing us back. It's Vive means alive, bringing us back to life. And it's bringing us back to worship, bring us back to the altar, bring us back to that place of sacrifice. That's what he does. But he makes it even more grand. He asks them to keep pouring water over it. You know, I was a Boy Scout. And so, I don't know if there's Boy Scouts here, but we do all these merit badges. And, you know, you go camping, all kinds of shooting. It's actually great. A great way to learn manly things that I think is very necessary here in Hong Kong among the men here. But in any case, it's a whole nother sermon. And so, but I know that, you know, one of my merit badges was in wood or basically starting a fire. There's actually a merit badge basically on how to start a fire. And one of the things that we learn, the first lesson is, when you get wood, get dry wood. You never get wet wood. It takes forever, almost nearly impossible to start a fire when the wood is wet. But that's exactly what he does. He wets the wood three times, And then the fire comes down. And look what happens to the people. They're like, oh, the Lord is God. The Lord, Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. And they repent. That's the power of the prophetic. That's really the heart of signs and wonders that takes place. And so this happens. Fire comes down. They fall on their faces before the Lord. And then Elijah takes all the worshipers of Baal and slays them at the brook Kishon, which is actually right down. And so then, this interesting episode, Elijah then turns to Ahab. And remember, this whole contest was really for the benefit of Ahab. And turns to Ahab, and he says to him, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So go up, eat and drink. But Elijah, instead, what he does, he goes to the top of Carmel. He crouches down on the earth and puts his face between his knees. This was a very typical prophet posture, you know, to basically crouch down and put your hands. It was a way of them showing their supplication in that regard. And this is quite common. You know, our body gesture, body poses or postures or positions are indicative of what's happening in our hearts. And so he goes down. And he starts praying. And this is a difference. And I mean, check this out, man. King, worldly king, eats and drinks. The man of God goes to pray. You can't find a stronger contrast than this. People in the world, they eat and drink. But the man of God goes and prays and cries out to the Lord. We need to learn to do that in these seasons. So he goes up, you know, basically goes up, nothing's there. And then finally he goes, I mean, he's just going up and down the mountain over and over and over again and asking the Lord, taking a look, nothing's happening. So he goes back down, gets on his knees and starts praying, goes back up. Oh, it's just nothing's. And then seven times he does that. And then next thing you know, there's a little cloud. And that's all Elijah needs to know. Elijah just needs to know there's a little cloud. And when he does that, he goes and he tells Ahab in verse end of 44, prepare your chariot and go down. The heavy shower doesn't stop you. Remember, because it hasn't rained in so long, so there's a lot of sediment that's there, so it's going to turn to mud. You can't drive the chariot. And so he's mindful. So all of a sudden, the heavy showers come. The word of the Lord is true. Elijah's prayer is answered. And then look what happens in verse 46. It says, and then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Actually, that's really a bad translation. It's not outran. It's actually ran before. And so in Samaria, during these times, it was custom. It was actually quite honorable that valiant men would run in front of the chariot. And, you know, sometimes it's for war things or whatnot. And so Elijah is so filled with strength, and I mean, just the anointing is over him, that he goes and he basically leads Ahab down the mountain. And so he didn't race him. I've heard these kinds of things. He didn't race him. He actually shows Ahab a tremendous amount of honor by running ahead of him in his chariot. And so the prophet's heart is not just for the people. But the prophet's heart, remember, the prophet, it's prophets and kings. They work together. The prophet's heart is really to turn the king back to the Lord. It's not to render judgment. You know, I mean, it's. I know a lot of times judgment happens through the word of the Lord, the word through the prophets. But the heart of the prophet is not to bring judgment. The heart of the prophet is to turn people back to God. And that's what he does. He still, I mean, he tells him, hey, you know, you eat and drink, I'm going to go pray. He tells him, you get the chariot ready, it's going to rain, you go before, I don't want you to get stuck up here in the mountain or down in the valley, and you go down there, and then he runs before him. He's actually showing him quite a bit of honor during this time. In fact, this whole thing that takes place before him also deals with turning Ahab's heart back to the Lord. It's much better when that happens. So let's close our eyes. I mean, there's so much in this chapter. I don't know how we're going to kind of nail it down. But let's just focus on something that Elijah says to the people. How long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. And then we can just insert anything and replace Baal with whatever it is that is capturing your heart today. Maybe you were talked to in a loving way about your lifestyle. Maybe your house church leader said, hey man, you know, maybe you should not do this. This is not appropriate. How do you respond? You know, how you respond gives you a bit of an idea of what your Baal is. Did you repent? Or did you get defensive or even angry? Is your job the number one thing? Is your relationship the number one thing? Is your hobbies the number one thing? Or your exercise? Or your material things? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. How long will we waver between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If not, then go ahead and follow those things. Go ahead. It's going to lead to emptiness. But notice the heart of the Father. He says, come near to me. And he repairs the altar. That's what God wants to do. See, when we go after money, I mean, as a believer, when we go after relationships, there's something defective in our hearts. There's something that's going on there. And God wants to heal us. He wants to repair us. That's always been his heart. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to us today.
Here am I.
Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's pray that we would respond to the Lord. And let's ask God to lead us and change us. And if there's any deficiencies or defects in our heart because we are going after other things, let's pray that the Lord draw near to us, that He would repair our hearts. You repair our attitudes. And today, this morning, let's choose the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancer. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for ones that are going through therapies and surgeries. And let's pray for God's protection over them and that God will continue to minister and heal them. Let's pray for our community, or they're battling through illness, but more importantly, needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray that God will reveal Himself to them. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. pray for our community looking for work. Let's ask God's provision and His open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore today, particularly SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the board and the leaders. They're going to their retreat. It's starting tomorrow. And so let's just pray for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for the speaker. It's actually my friend Tom Bonner will be going to speak. And let's pray that as they gather together, I think it's crazy, you know, more people than actually are in the church are coming to retreat. And so they have an incredible turnout. And so let's pray that they really, really encounter God at the tree. They're going to Malaysia, across the border to JB. Let's also pray for Indonesia, pray for Spin, pray for Pastor Salamat and his family and the ministry that will continue to grow. Pray for the mission trip that's coming up soon to Kupang as well that they'll be part of. And let's just ask God's hand to be upon these two churches, these countries, and the people. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Let's up IP, Well, and River. Let's pray for our leaders and our counselors and prayer warriors. And let's ask Holy Spirit to really use and empower them to minister love and His healing power and His grace effectively. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our education ministries, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's ask God's hand upon our leaders, our teachers, and our students that they would really draw closer to the Lord. There's quite a handful of SPU, or SP Youth, and Noah's Ark kids getting baptized. Let's cover them and their families as well. Let's pray for our Thursday outreaches, SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to empower each of these ministries, our leaders that go out, our volunteers, that they would be protected and cared for. There would be divine appointments and we'd really reach out and love the poor. Let's pray for House Church tonight, Elements and Olympic. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to be with our leaders and our hosts and people that gather together, that they would really draw near to the Lord and really get a fresh taste of the Father's heart tonight. Pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the word, God. And we are convicted, Lord, cutting our hearts about some of the ways, God, that we've turned ourselves away from you. We need to make a choice today, God. We either follow you or follow other things. Lord, I pray, God, that as we contemplate this, Lord, and as we see things in our heart that lead us to follow those other things, God, I pray that you'd heal us, God. Draw near to us, Lord, and heal us and repair us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We give you this day, God. We pray that this is a day that you have made, God. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, Lord, and heal us in it, God. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.